Good morning. I welcome all of you to service today. It's a very special day. Now, all week we looked at scripture in remembrance to the events leading to this very special day, the day of the resurrection. Today is much different. It's a day of celebration, one of victory. Please join me in going to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do, and there is so much. And today we recognize and praise the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and give you the great glory, Lord, the wonderful, wonderful gift of salvation, the blessings. Too many to count, a multitude, the blessing to gather here in unity and to praise you, to glorify your name. Lord, as we begin this service, I pray that the Holy Spirit is in everyone's heart, that you make yourself known to everyone here, that you touch everyone's heart, so that everyone grows in your word, grows just a little closer to you, understands your word just a little bit more. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. If you could remain standing for today's scripture reading, we are taking it from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. Book of John, 20, 1 through 11. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he in not. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the sepulchre. You may be seated. This morning's message is not a surprise. It's all about the resurrection. I need to stop right here for a minute because you know what? I hate outdated things. This is so 3 days ago. The tears are over. You know, when we reflect over this past week, it is hard, it is tough, because the focus is on the torment that our Savior had to go through for us. The crowns of thorn and the nails, no more of that. This is a day of victory. So you are, someone is traveling down a road, an unfamiliar road. They need direction. And they approach an intersection where they see Buddha, Muhammad, Darwin, and Jesus. Now, regardless of what they believe, regardless of who they are, they still need direction. And there's only one at that intersection that they can ask. There is only one. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For he is the only one out of the group who is alive to give him direction. We can go and visit the final resting places of Buddha, Muhammad, and Darwin. But when it comes to our Lord and Savior, we get an empty tomb. And as we have reflected over the past week, Jesus took it all for us. All that evil and sin that man and death had to offer. And he came out on top. Victorious and undefeated, our champion, our hero, our role model, our king, our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, it is absolutely a time to celebrate. Fill your heart with joy. Grasp that Holy Spirit with both your hands and hold on tight and glorify God. Glorify him with all your heart. His victory is our victory. Mankind, for all that believe in Christ, no longer need fear the eternal death penalty of our sins. I don't know how anybody could endure that judgment for 5 minutes, not to mention all of eternity. This victory allows us to be washed in the blood. The price of our sins paid in full. His victory, our victory, all for the glory of God. A battle that was fought, that our Savior chose to fight on our behalf. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. This victory is so wonderful. It's a big change. We no longer have to fear a torment of hell, but now have the opportunity to spend all of eternity in joy, happiness, and love. A love so powerful, so wonderful, that right now we can't comprehend to spend eternity with the Lord, free from the presence of sin, free from sadness, anger, anxiety, fear, depression, all for his glory. You know, if anyone is trying to pray and you just are having a tough time finding the words, just remember this. God's love is so powerful and so incredible that everything he's done here is because of his love for you personally and the desire that you to love him back. So if you're struggling finding the words, you can always start by thanking him for his love. And we know that it's a love that we don't deserve, but we most assuredly have it. We all have it. And knowing that, what are we doing with it? I certainly hope that no one would squander it. It's so precious. Jesus said, if you love me, you will follow my commands. And he has many. But the first thing that comes to mind is Matthew 22:36-40, in which one of his apostles asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The words of Jesus Christ do indeed speak for themselves. I don't see where there's any explanation needed. All of his commands center on love. But there is some other scripture that I'd like to share as well, while we are on the topic. And that's from Mark 16:15, where Jesus says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Again, very self-explanatory. And as you know, we must take the time to learn the gospel if we're going to share it. This should be viewed as an honor and a privilege to do so. It should not be taxing. And you know, for someone who removed the burden of sin and took the punishment that you rightly deserve, it's not asking much, is it? To learn his word and to share his word, letting others know what Jesus has done for you, and letting them know, whether they know it or not, what he's done for them as well. And I understand and realize that the message has strayed a little bit, as we are now getting into the Great Commission. And that is not the focus of today's message. But I can assure you that it certainly will be the focus in weeks to come. They are very relevant points, and just keep that in the back of your mind and try to remember. Well, let's go this morning to the morning of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene first goes to the tomb to help in the planned anointing of Christ's body. This is something that would have been done already, given the circumstances. They were scrambling to try and get him into the tomb before the Sabbath. So here it was, Sunday morning. She sees the empty tomb and runs and tells Peter and John, who in turn go to inspect the empty tomb. Mary then returns to the tomb alone. She is very sad and weeping. And from there, I'd like to go back to the book of John, starting with verse 11 to 17. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said, thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if there had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus say unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Jesus told Mary, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now we know that after Christ's final instructions to the disciples, he ascended to prepare a place for us, but this ascension is different. It's different. It's not that ascension. For it goes on to say, Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. The question here is, what is Jesus doing or going to be doing? Why the trip? He does, after all, come back and instruct his disciples and talk to many. And as we go to verse 27, we read, "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." So instead of touch me not, Jesus is now instructing Thomas to touch him. For Thomas would not believe that Christ was resurrected until he saw him face to face. Something was different. So what happened between the time he spoke to Mary and now? Well, he had ascended to the Father and came back. What happened up there? For that question, we must go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being came on high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. On Friday, Gary gave reference to this event, and it was just over a year ago, prior to last year's Holy Week, where I delivered a message concerning the tabernacle and all the details that were involved. And actually, in your program on the back, there is a diagram of the tabernacle for your own reference. But we had gone through a tremendous amount of scripture just on the details alone of the perimeter curtain. Here in Hebrews, it's revealed that a perfect tabernacle, or the actual true tabernacle, is in heaven. The very first one on earth that the Levites built was just a nice reproduction. An inner structure containing two rooms divided by a curtain. The back room was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter, and only once a year to sprinkle the blood of an animal without defect on the mercy seat to atone for Israel's sins. The curtain was a sin barrier that kept man from being in direct contact with God. God and sin don't mix. That barrier was there for man's protection. Anyone who entered being full of sin would die instantly. Now, between Gary and I, you have heard several mentions multiple times over the past week in regards to these things. And we've been in constant communication. And so that should tell you that what we have been saying is very significant and very important, especially where we have overlapped. It is significant not only to God's perfect plan of salvation for us, but also important on how we live our lives right now and our ability to have a personal relationship with God. Jesus has many titles, such as Son of Man, Son of God, Master, Savior, King of Kings. And now, as we see in the book of Hebrews, the title of High Priest. We go on to verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He entered in once, not one time a year, not weekly, not monthly, once. That was enough, and enough forever. Having obtained eternal redemption for us, praise the Lord, the completion of God's plan of salvation for all mankind, including all who believed on him prior to the cross, who believed in the promise of a Messiah and remained faithful to God. Those who were saved prior to the cross were saved through the blood of Christ. God cannot allow sin to enter heaven. Upon the sacrifice of our Savior, the atonement of sin for all, Jesus is now able to go to the center of the earth, fetch those who were saved, and present them to the Father. Up until the crucifixion, all who died went to Sheol, the saved and unsaved. There were two compartments in this place, one called Paradise, often referred to as Abraham's bosom, and the other was Hades. The two were separated by a great gulf fixed between the two compartments, or a great chasm. After Christ paid for sin on the cross, the saved could be and were brought in the presence of God in heaven by Christ, their sins being washed away in his blood. They couldn't up until that point because the Lord hadn't taken the sin for them yet. Now believers don't go to Sheol. Now believers go directly to God. The price has already been paid for us. We are already washed in the blood. We don't have to wait. So we go immediately and consciously to the presence of God in heaven. So as we go to John 3:13 to look at the scriptures for what I have just said, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And what Jesus is saying here, that nobody has reached heaven yet. Not at that time. He had not paid the price for everyone's sin. And then we go to Luke 16:22 through 26 to look at Sheol. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So there you see the two compartments with a huge divide, one for the saved and one for the unsaved. And now there is only a compartment for the unsaved, because all the saved go directly to God. Now, as far as Christ bringing those who were saved from paradise to the presence of God, we go to Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, where we read, Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended, the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, as far as us going directly to heaven, we must go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, where we read, We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Immediately from the body, in direct contact with the Lord. So prior to the first appearance, he traveled to the heart of the earth, and after the first appearance, ascended to God the Father. Jesus had a lot of business to attend to. Now, what these past few minutes should have also been made understood is that nobody in the past, the present, or the future goes to the Father but through the Son. The only way to salvation There is only one, and that is the way. Now and forever. Something that's been touched on quite a bit, that I want to talk about a little bit more today, is the curtain, the sin barrier. Again, very important. Torn top to bottom upon the moment Jesus died on the cross, there is no longer that separation because of the atonement of all sin. The atonement removed that sin barrier. The curtain was just a piece of cloth. It was symbolic. But that symbolic cloth ripped top to bottom. It was removed. The real sin barrier was also removed. Jesus paid the full price. He paid it all. Indeed, he paid it in full. And although you have heard it many times, I want you to recognize what that means in your life right now. How this was something that made a huge difference for all of us. If we don't have direct contact with God, how are we truly going to know Him? How can we build a relationship with God without that contact? We have this huge blessing right under our nose that came at a very heavy price. And we must recognize it. At the beginning of Thursday's upper room service, prior to going to the Lord in prayer, I very specifically and very deliberately mentioned the privilege and the honor it is to go to the Lord in prayer. That removal of the sin barrier allows us to have that direct contact, allows us to have Him directly a part of our life without the interference of sin. He loves us and wants to be part of our lives, and He has done so much to let you know that. And He wants us to go to Him in times of joy, in times of sorrow. When it comes to praying, every now and again, the question is raised, how much and how often? How much do I have to pray? What's enough? That question came up last week during Faith Bible Institute's classes. And Pastor Yates addressed that question. And I, for one, am in complete agreement with him. Because his answer was that the question itself was wrong. It shouldn't be, well, how much do I need to pray? The question should be, how much do I get to pray? How much do I get to go to the Lord? How much am I allowed to speak to God? The answer is as much as you want, as much as you desire. He is always there for us, morning, noon, and night. 24/7, He never sleeps. The Bible says we are to pray without ceasing. You know, how often does somebody just not have the time for God? You look at all of the churches in this area with all the empty pews. And tragedy strikes, whether they go to church regularly or not. Most assuredly, they go to God in prayer. They don't have the time for Him, but they're hoping that He has the time for them. And how terrible would it be if God didn't have the time for us? That would be horrible. Thankfully, and praise God, He has set aside time for each and every one of us, an eternity of time, now and always. And He has removed all obstacles that could prevent us from being with Him, now and always. Truly another reason to celebrate. Another reason to glorify God. Praise our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. I pray, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you will keep that in your hearts. Look at the opportunities that God presents to you to share the word with others and glorify His name. He has done way more for you than you could ever do for Him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that all who have gathered today, you bless with the Holy Spirit to enrich their lives, to guide them and direct them so that your will be done. Protect them, Lord, from the evils of this world. Let all who hear your word rejoice in gladness and happiness. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.